For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how you work in our lives. Thank you that you are personal, that you're powerful, that you move in dynamic ways in our lives. We have a sense, even for those of us that might be here today that don't know you yet, have a sense that there's more to us than the physical. And you make that real to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. I pray that by your power that each of us could hear from you today. And that we would sense a deep challenge that's moving in our hearts. A challenge to change life. To change in a way that is after you. And we know that's good. So we put this time in your hands. Amen. All right, so we're going to take up our study in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. The reality that there's more to life than meets the eye is what we're going to see in the workings of this passage. Let's just read through it together. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. It says, Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities, in the other translations it says spiritual gifts. I don't want you to misunderstand this. Remember in 1 Corinthians we've seen several questions these people posed to him specifically, and he's coming back with specific answers to those questions. So here's another one. They're asking him about spiritual gifts. He says, you know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given an ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So he's talking here about the idea of these spiritual gifts, these special sort of talents that God gives to each one of his followers. And in this passage, this emphasis on the word Spirit is profound. It occurs 10 times. This word Spirit, 10 times in these 11 verses. I would call that an emphasis. When you're looking for a theme, you look at a recurrent word or an idea. Spirit is the issue here. And this word Spirit is the Greek word, we would say it pneuma, but when you in Greek you pronounce the P just a little bit. So they would say pneuma. All right? Pneuma. All right. Very interesting, because this is a word that's used for centuries before Jesus. And it had various meanings, but all having to do with the invisible force, like of the wind. So pneuma, wind, it's translated. And how it's translated from Greek into English would depend on the context, but one way it's used is to say the wind. And why? Well, you see, the idea is that there's something you cannot see that has power. They knew that this invisible force would drive a ship across the sea, could destroy their home, the wind, the pneuma. They also use pneuma to describe the breath of life, respiration. Because there again, there was this sense, there was a force you could feel going, in and out. You couldn't see it. And yet, this life force that came in and out gave life and breath and caused the body to work. And they had this sense, even though they didn't understand that, you know, oxygen came in and it got absorbed into the bloodstream and it went around and attached to hemoglobin and then unattached and gave the body its what it needed. But they did have a sense that this breath came into the body and this breath spread around through the body. This pneuma came in and animated life. An invisible, mysterious life force. Well, what... And they talked about it in their mythology, pneuma, in their secular writing, pneuma. And then we come to the scriptures and we see a special designation, and that is of the holy pneuma. Or they would put it backwards, pneuma, holy. The Holy Spirit. Okay? This is pneuma hagios. There will be a test at the end. We'll come back. It's hagios is the way you would say that. Hagios means holy. We translate that. It means to be separate, to be distinct. So outside of the Christian and the biblical writing, this word Holy Spirit actually does come up in the Old Testament too. This distinguishes the Christian concept of the Spirit from the secular one, okay? Now, it's very important because the biblical view of God is so different from the contemporary, like, Greek mythology, as far as there being one God who is all-powerful and the Creator. That's completely different in concept from the concept of God in Greek mythology. And as you read the scriptures, you see too that the way the Holy Spirit acts in the lives of humans varies too. And the big change occurs when Jesus comes, he dies and he's resurrected, and what he says to his disciples, he says, in reference to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is with you but will be in you. That's John 14, 17. Who is with you but will be in you. Once he offered himself as a sacrifice and he died and was resurrected, which affirmed that God accepted his sacrifice, we entered into a new era of biblical history that the Old Testament anticipated, Jeremiah 31, jot it down in your margin, a new covenant, a new relationship between God and humanity would occur. This new covenant, and in the era of the new covenant, the promise was that he would put his Spirit into his people and all of his followers. Not just with you, but will be in you. And see, we have the opportunity of living in that era where the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit lives in us once we are followers of Jesus and really empowers our life, leads us, and works in a very dynamic and personal way. And that's what we want to talk about, is the personal connection that the Holy Spirit makes with everyone, all humanity, and those who choose to follow him then. He gives a whole new life purpose and direction. So let's look at the passage. It breaks into two sections. The first three verses, I'll just reread them. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. He says, you know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. He says, that's the way it was before. When you were pagans, when you worshiped the Greek gods and did those kind of practices, that's the way it was for you. He says, so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may look at that and you can say, well, we could have a room full of 1,000 people and we could say, everyone say Jesus is Lord. And they could be, it wouldn't matter what they, and of course, you know, it's not like people that don't have the Spirit would be mute, and they'd say, say Jesus is Lord, and they'd go, you know, and they just couldn't come out. He's saying that no one could say that, you know, from the heart. No one could say Jesus is Lord except by the, do you see, think of this for a second, okay? Think what he's saying here. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see what he's talking about here? He says it's a work of the Holy Spirit in leading us to faith. For any of us to come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord is miraculous. It's truly miraculous that we could not come to that conclusion in our, by our own human effort. No matter how smart we are, no matter how much time we put into it, no matter if we read all the classics and all philosophy of all time, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, without God drawing us to himself, it would be impossible. Virtually impossible. And so what God does is he works in this personal way to draw each person to himself. And Jesus talked about this over in John chapter 3. He's talking to this Pharisee, this teacher of Israel named Nicodemus. And he's talking to him, and he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? I mean, that's kind of nasty to even contemplate. And how he would even come up with a question like that. But you can see that he's a pretty concrete thinker here, I guess. Or maybe, I don't know if it's cynical. I don't know exactly. I've read this passage many times. And I've wondered, how did he come to that question? I guess he was just so far from understanding what Jesus was talking about. And look what Jesus says. And he asks this question, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, that is physical birth. Because they knew that the water, the amniotic fluid would rush out. That's being born of the water. That would indicate the physical birth and the spirit. So see what he's saying? What's it mean? Born of the water and the spirit. To be a complete human being. Because God created every person in his image. To be a complete person, we must be born of the water. Of course, physically born. But he says there's another birth. A spiritual birth. And that's when he says you must be born again or born anew. Born afresh. This is the spiritual awakening that can occur. Each person has the potential to have this kind of spiritual life. But then, the difference is, this is a decision then that each of us has to make on our own, whether or not we want to have that. The physical is a decision by your parents. Maybe not exactly a decision. Our third one wasn't a decision. Okay, but the spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born. This new birth is a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. And look what he says. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. I italicized wind, and spirit. All the word pneuma. All the same word. He says the pneuma blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the pneuma, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. You see the point he's getting at here? He said it's the invisible, mysterious life force. The wind. They all knew about the wind. They all had kind of a fear and a respect, a reverence for nature because they could not protect themselves as well from nature as we can. And he said, okay, Nicodemus, you think about it. There are many things that you can't explain about your world, about your life, and another thing you can't explain are the spiritual movings. Why did you come out here to meet me in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness to discuss these spiritual things? That's the question that Jesus would be posing to him through this in a real implied way. Okay? Because that's what he did. Here's the teacher. He wouldn't meet Jesus face to face in the light of day, but he came out at night. What drew him? What's the mysterious power that brought him into this situation? Jesus is saying to him, listen, you can't explain that. You just can't. Why? Because it's outside of your control. It's outside of your control. And this is the way God works. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Every person. Why? It says, because he loves all people and he desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so a lot of us have experienced this. We know what it's like to be drawn by God and to have the sense that he's speaking directly to us. And today I'm going to have somebody come up and talk about his experience. Jim, why don't you come on up here? And Jim's going to tell you about how this sort of worked out in his life. All right. It's all yours.
Good morning. Thank you. The Jeff Gordon.
That's right.
You know, if you Google Jeff Gordon, you get 3,200 hits. Jeff Gordon of Xenos, I guess. What I'd like to do in the next couple of minutes is share some of the personal experiences with you and some of the mysterious events that have occurred in my life. I'll have to start out with giving you a brief history of my life from the last year and a half. Talk to you about some events that occurred that bordered on just total mysteriousness. And then the gifts that I've received from those events. I was married to Teresa for 36 years. It was a beautiful marriage. We had two great kids, a wonderful marriage, joy, happiness. It was a love story. And that's what I was told by my friends when she passed away of cancer at 57. You can imagine what I felt. I knew it was going to happen because it took 2 years to occur, liver, lung, and spine cancer. We were together that night, my two son and daughter, and her, and we held hands and we watched her pass away. She was at peace. Well, she was at peace, but I was angered. How could you do this to me? This beautiful woman, this who raised our children, and then went back to school at 40 and got a nursing degree. Not only any nursing degree, but worked in hospice to help other cancer battlers. I was indignant. How could you do this to me? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm a disciplined person because of the nature of the work I do. Out of respect for her and love for her, no drugs, no alcohol, no crazy things. Just discipline. I had everything under control. And then I realized, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I spent 40 years with this woman. She passed away, actually 39 years the night we met. What am I going to do? What's my heading? What's my role? I had no clue. And then emptiness, loneliness. For a moment I thought, gee, I'm alone. Man, I can travel the world. I can do whatever I want. I can be responsible to no one. What a cool deal. It took a vacation by myself to sort it out that said, I don't want to be lonely anymore. And then a series of events occurred. A stranger, a colleague at work, had the courage and conviction to say to me, you should look into this Christian fellowship called Xenos. And I said, what's that funny sounding word? Looked it up and it means alien, right? Well, being really on top of things, it took me a couple of months to figure it out. And then I had to go back to her and say, what was that funny sounding word that you said? Xenos. She says, well, they meet every Sunday. You should go. I thought about it. Then finally I said, you know, I ought to do this. It was really a why not. You know, what do you got to lose? I had no clue what to expect when I walked in those doors. Well, I walked in those doors on Easter Sunday because I had said to myself, I need a personal resurrection. I was raised Catholic. I knew some of the words to use. I came in this room, and this man said those same words in his teaching. That got my attention. Oops. How did he get into my head? That was event number two. And then event number three was to go to a home church. What? Go to somebody's house? Bible study? Bible teaching? And I went there, and they talked about the wall. Just another brick in the wall. And there was a hole in the wall, and there was a place for me. So what Beth Sale did in her divine intervention with me, and what Jeff did with his reading my mind of personal resurrection, and what my home group did was to tell me about the wall. I found the path. And then through a series of teachings, Jeff taught me how to do it. You know, I've got the where, what, who, when. You know, walk with grace, work with grace, live with grace, work to serve God. And all you have to do is ask. What a deal. So here I am. If you had told me 2 years ago that I would be here, if you told me that I had met any of these people, beautiful people, I would not have believed it. I think back and try to say, how would it have worked out any other way? Here I am. And now you have a part of my community, and I walk with all of you. So what I'd like to extend is peace. I have no more anger. Love. I've found a greater love than the love I've had with Teresa. And grace. Thank you.
Hey, I got a question for you.
Well, I got a follow-up question. Thanks a lot, man. That was really awesome. So, now you can't talk. So listen, this idea of personal faith and a personal decision, could you talk about maybe specifically what you felt and how that came about in your life? Decision to receive Christ as your personal Savior?
There's no other way.
Yeah.
I evaluated all the other options.
I'm sure you do. This guy.
But it's not out of default, though. I made fun. It's not out of default. It wasn't. It's the obvious answer. It is the way. And it's really up to me to continue my walk. And it's difficult. There are a lot of decisions that you have to make. I'm restarting my life. There's a lot of things to work. But the decision process, once you read, in my case, I read the Bible in college because it was his historical novel. Yeah. And you don't read it. You have to be taught it. You have to go to teachings. You have to understand what the words mean. Pneuma, the wind and the Holy Spirit is at my back now. I know how to express my feelings.
Yeah, great. Well, this guy, another thing that I admired about him is he has a PhD in physical chemistry, which was the hardest course I ever took in my life. I could only do one quarter, and he did a PhD, and he blows things up. And which most men like people that can blow things up, and now he works. How many years at Battelle?
26.
26, and now he works in ways to protect our soldiers from explosives on the battlefront. So,
thank you.
Yeah, and in fact, Jim does volunteer. Is it okay to say that? Volunteer tours in Iraq and Afghanistan to see what's going on the fronts. Last place he was under mortar fire every day practically. So
they missed.
They missed. Well, he said when they let him choose the bunks they stayed in, and he said he'd take the one that was hit before because he figured it wouldn't hit there again.
Hey,
thanks, man. All right, brother. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
And one more thing.
Last word. The other Jeff Gordon has 5 million sites on his, when you Google it.
Who's counting? All right. Well, so the issue is clear, I think. God works in personal ways to draw people to himself. I remember real vividly how that happened in my life. I think all of us could recount that. And if you're not sure about God, he's after you. You see, you have this idea that you're thinking about him or you're considering this. Well, it's because he loves you that you're even in that position. It's because he's got so much more for you. I mean, you think of the way God worked in Jim's life, and you could go around here and see story after story of miracles that have occurred in lives because of the action of the Holy Spirit. Well, once we call this receiving Christ, because in John 1 it says, as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. And the reason the Bible uses that, it says receive, and I like the way the one translation says it, those who receive and believe, okay, or believe and receive, they may say it. That means that there's an ascent that I make, that I get to a point where I realize that, like Jim said, there's really no other good option, logically, if you explore the options. Christianity makes sense. That's believing. There's a cognitive part. But then there's also accepting, which means that I decide I want this personally. It's one thing for there to be a truth out there. That's a whole nother category for there to be a truth in here. It's not like it's just my truth. No, it's that I have apprehended what God is trying to show me, and I've received that, like having a debt, receiving a check. The check is no good until you endorse it and put it in your account. You see? And that's why, you know, a lot of us think, well, I was born an American. I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. Well, probably not. Maybe you've always been under a Christian influence, but it's a different thing to say, okay, God, I realize I need to be forgiven and I want to receive your forgiveness. That's personal faith. It's something you do in the quiet of your heart, or you can do it with another person, but where you just bow your head. Here, let's pray for a second. Lord, I pray for anybody that might be in this situation where they sense that you're leading them, that in the quiet of their heart, they could just turn to you and simply say, Lord, I know I need forgiven. I stand before you as one who knows that they're a sinner, that stands under your judgment as a sinner, and I want to be forgiven. I am convinced now that you are the God of the universe, that your son's death on the cross, I want it to apply to me. And I thank you that you will answer that prayer. Amen. And you know, anyone that prays a simple prayer of reception like that, it's not just saying the words. It's believing in your heart and putting your trust in God. Once we make that decision, the Bible says that a lot of things happen, that our fate is sealed for eternity, that we'll be with God forever. That you don't have to worry about death. That this life is just a preamble to the big life, which is with him forever. We've got that. We're sealed. But then he sends his Holy Spirit. He, like Jesus says, is with you but will be in you. His Holy Spirit lives in you now. And then he does these dynamic things like give us spiritual gifts. And let's just talk about this section about the Holy Spirit. Because it says here in verse 12, that the Holy Spirit works to grant each of us who are followers of Jesus a spiritual gift. And if you look at verse 4, it says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. If you skip down to verse 7, it says the spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And if you go down to 11, it says it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So, each person who decides to take God up on this offer receives salvation, and you receive His Spirit, and you receive at least one, maybe many, spiritual gifts. So you think, well, what in the heck is a spiritual gift? It's a special talent. It's an ability that God grants to you to be used in His service. That's what it is. It's to be used in His service. And He gives a list of a variety of gifts here in the passage. I'm not going to go through that again. But you look around, and it's just intuitive to realize that different people are talented in different ways, and God spiritually endows each of us with a gift. Next week, we're going to talk about how those gifts work together to carry out His function. Today, we're going to talk about it more on an individual basis. But when we talk about the purpose of these gifts, I think it comes to light better in the other translation of this passage, and I want to read through this. This is from the New American Standard. Again, the question is, what is the purpose of your spiritual gifts? And he says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. There are a few things that you need to observe here. There's a word that's used three times there. Anybody pick it up? It begins with a V. Varieties. All right. This is not a cookie cutter God that we're dealing with. And you see that when you look at humanity. We're all different in our appearance. We've got a unique fingerprint. We got all these unique things about us. And God made you as a unique individual, not just physically, but spiritually. He's talented you in a unique way. In Ephesians 2, it says you are His masterpiece. Every brushstroke planned. You see, that's the way it is. Variety. So how is it that God is going to call you to use your gifts? There's a whole variety of ways. That's what makes this exhilarating to me. What if it was just all planned out and there was just this one program and you just sign up for it and then you just check off the list as you go through life? I wouldn't like that. None of us would. Well, some people that just like ultra control and they're super anal, you'd love that, you know, because then you'd just say, oh, we checked this off, now we did that, everything's controlled, we know what to expect. Well, you know, that's not the way. God, you can't domesticate Him, okay? God is not a trained animal, and frankly, you can't domesticate your life. It's totally out of control. It is. You don't know what's going to happen when you drive out this parking lot. It's scary. And it's really scary if you don't have any hope for the future that's rooted in the presence of God. Because it's totally unpredictable. But the thing that's cool about an unpredictable life is when you have the hope that God's at the center of it and He says, I will not forsake you. I will cause all things to work together for good. Then you look at life and the unpredictable twist that it takes and you realize, man, He's going to bring good out of this. And He's going to use me in some way here to redeem this. So there's variety in this. And then look at the other connection here. Each one of these. He says, gifts, but the same Spirit. Ministries, the same Lord. Effects, but the same God. Who's behind this? You know, He's made this point throughout the whole book, but He's not going to let up here. Now that I give you a spiritual gift, now it's just in your hands to use it? No. It's all about us being co-workers with God. See that? That's the issue here. In 2 Corinthians, he uses the term an ambassador for Christ. That you really have the opportunity to do something with Him. It's really fun to do something with other people, especially somebody you really like and you enjoy being around and you do it together and you have a sense that you accomplished something. That's the way it is. But it's like with you and me, God's saying. So He's in the whole thing. But I want to see the connection here, these three words. Gifts, what we're talking about. Each of us has a spiritual gift. What are we supposed to do with that gift? We're supposed to use it in ministries. This word is also translated service. So what if you have a gift and you don't do anything with it? Well, that'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? And I think that's some of the biggest tragedies that we see in life. People that are really talented and they squander it. You'd say, that's a waste. Well, each of us has a spiritual gift. I mean, that's what it said, didn't it? And you may be sitting here and thinking, well, you know, I guess I got left off that gift train. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit right there that you've believed. Because the scriptures say that each one of us has a spiritual gift. And as God's masterpiece, we've been created to use that spiritual gift to do something, to minister, to serve in some way. What it is unique to you. But if you decide, you know, I'm too busy. We're all busy. And you just don't know how busy I am. It's very interesting to me that everybody's the busiest person. You just don't know how busy I am. I'm like, all right, let's go head to head. No. Okay. If we just keep hiding behind a busy schedule, you know what you do? You make time for the things you want to do. It's the bottom line. Just like spending. You'll spend on the things that you really want to do. And to hide behind a lame, busy schedule is lame. Okay? And you know, these friends of mine that are busy physicians, and they're like, man, I really envy you that you're not pouring your whole life into this. I'm like, listen, who's got the gun to your head? Who's got the gun to your head on the busy schedule? You are holding the trigger. Nobody else. Nobody else. Maybe you've gotten yourself in over your head in debt and commitments. That can change. Maybe it's going to take some time to get out of that. But you got to decide at some point, either I'm just going to let the momentum of this busy schedule and this busy life and these commitments rule my life, or I'm going to say, I have a spiritual gift, and I'm called to do ministry to serve with that gift, and I realize my life is going to continue to be this lackluster, busy, stressed out, depression creating thing that it is, or I'm going to change. And you see, that's what God calls us to do, is to change if we find ourselves. And why? It says because we're called to use our gifts to minister, to serve, and there are a variety of effects. You see, there's an outcome that's expected. It's not like you just serve out there into this black hole and that service is just sucked up. That's not the way God works. He makes it count. When it's His Spirit working in His people to do His work, things happen. And you get to be part of it. You see, and that's the exhilarating thing, because you realize now, this is really cool to see what God is doing here. And he will draw us in this way, because these effects are, they're impacts that we'll have. Like I go and I serve somebody and something happens in their life or in this community. But you know what? God's the multitasker, because He's going to have maybe even a bigger impact right here in me. He's going to change me. And so I'm going to ask Brian and Susie to come up and talk to us about the way God has worked in their lives as they have stepped forward to serve Him in a variety of ways. So thanks for coming up this morning, you guys, Brian and Susie. All right, so why don't you tell me about the service, this ministry opportunity that God gave the two of you to do.
Okay. We're involved with Renegades at the 4th Street Pavilion. It meets on a Saturday nights, and it's for early elementary school kids to high school kids. And we get together, we have dinner, we teach the Bible, and then we have fellowship. And so it's every Saturday night. It's really cool.
Cool. All right. Well, How do you feel like the Holy Spirit called you guys to get into this?
That was something that, looking back, you could see, but it was a very quiet voice. We knew this older woman that lived down in the hood, and she had a couple young nephews living with her, and we'd go and play with them and take them to the park, and we wanted something more to do with them. I mean, we'd read Bible stories to them and stuff, and they seemed really interested, but we didn't know what to do with them. And one day we were at a fish fry at a friend's house talking to some people that were in a different sphere, and the guy said, "Hey, we've got this Bible study we're doing with these kids. You should bring them." And, you know, instantly it's like, you know, Saturday, every night, every week, in the hood. You know, it's pretty obvious that we didn't belong there. I mean, we were very different than these kids, and yet there was this little voice that said, "We should do that. We should do that." And it was pretty easy. It would have been pretty easy to ignore it. But it's a thing where you look back in hindsight, and it was very clear that this is what we were supposed to do, and that this is where God wanted to use us. And it's the kind of thing that makes you wonder, you know, how many times have I ignored that little voice and not acted because I wanted to stay comfortable?
Yeah. Let me, just in follow-up to that, you say a little voice. Was it just this thought that sort of kept coming to mind? Could you expand on that just a little bit?
It would be hard to tell if it was just you thinking or if it actually was the leading of the Holy Spirit, which it's almost like you get a confirmation later after you've acted, after you've struggled. I mean, I got punched every week for 2 months straight by these kids. They're rough crowd. They rolled a fighting really quick, and it became evident that my role was the enforcer. And you know, it just was hard.
Yeah.
And it was would have been pretty easy to quit going.
Yeah. I think just one, this the whole idea, you know, because a lot of times you think, well, what's it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit or called by the Holy Spirit? And I think the thing that you bring up is a common experience, this little voice or this sense, and it's usually recurrent. In other words, God will keep coming back to it. And I sense that, like, you know, because God calls us to talk to other people that don't know Christ yet. And a lot of times that he just keeps bringing up a certain person in my mind. And I'm thinking about that. And finally, you know, I'm like, man, I am so slow on the switch here. This is the Holy Spirit telling me, you know, that this person would probably be open. You should go talk to him. And so I think that's, did you have a sense that it just was this recurrent theme?
Yeah.
Okay, so what have you learned about God through this?
I think the thing I've learned about God is his perseverance. And, I mean, like you said, it kept coming back. And without a doubt, through doing this ministry, it's very easy in this fellowship to go to Bible studies, to take classes, to learn, to pray, to get to know the people in your home group, and to get a really jamming walk with the Lord, but have it be all about you, and have it be internalized and not really getting out of your comfort zone and doing something for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it has been a dramatic change in my life and her life for us to get out and do something. Mm. Just getting out and doing something, truths in the Bible have become more alive. Like, I know without a doubt more today that God loves me. Mm. And I am so convinced of that. And a year ago, I wasn't so sure.
Yeah.
Wasn't so sure.
Wow. You have any comments on that?
No, that's okay. Perfect.
Good. Well, then here's a good one. What steps of faith has God called you to take?
Well, this is one of them. you know, there's little things that I have a friend, Bob Fisher, probably a lot of you know him. And he said, when I first started on early on, he said, "Susie, one day you're going to be teaching the Bible." And I said, "Bob, no way." So now I'm at Renegades and I'm teaching these little kids about the Bible and about God and his love for them. And I'm just like, wow. So
That's great.
Pretty cool.
That's awesome.
You also told him you'd never be up here talking.
Yeah, yeah. I said I'd never do this either. So, you know, that's the step of faith that I'm taking because God's asked me to do it. And so.
Well, God has asked you to do it. And I think that is it. I mean, what are the consequences of saying no?
He stops asking.
Yeah.
He could stop asking.
Yeah. So, he'll find somebody else.
Maybe. You know, and I trust in him that he's going to be there with me. You know, so I can do it.
Nice. I have one more question. What have you learned about yourself through this? Maybe you can both comment on that.
Well, for me, I thought that I didn't have any gifts. I would pray about that because I said, you know, how can I be involved in our church, but I don't have anything to offer? I didn't think I had anything. You know, I didn't have any skills. I wasn't, you know, very much read on the Bible. You know, I just, you know, I didn't think I had anything to offer. And then this came on and I realized that, you know, God's given me this. You know, I'm good with children. You know, I can serve in that way. So that was cool. That's
that
what I learned.
Cool.
And then I'm really selfish. And you have to be really unselfish to do this.
Yeah.
Yeah. And be able to deal with chaos. So
good.
I think just that, you know, this whole thing is about spiritual gifts, and I look at this ministry we're doing, and I don't feel like I'm gifted to do it. It pushes a lot of my buttons. It's very difficult for me. It's not easy. I thought that, you know, you get this idea that, well, if you discover your spiritual gift, that means it's going to be something that's just easy for you to do. This isn't easy for me. It's hard. The first few weeks, I was wondering if I was going to make it because, you know, I'm getting punched and I'm picking a kid up and I'm putting him against the wall. And it became very clear that I had to pray that I didn't kill one of these kids. I couldn't handle it. And so I've just been, you know, learning that God wants to change your life.
Yeah.
He wants to get you out of your comfort zone. He wants you to do something that you don't think you can do. And he wants to show you that he wants to change your life.
Amen. Thanks, you guys.
Appreciate it. Susie.
Great. Yeah. Well, you just see how God works in such a personal way in people's lives. And I think this question that a lot of us have is, how do you discover your gifts? Well, It's a matter of momentum. If a ship is sitting still, what good does it do to push the rudder? Maybe you get some exercise on the rudder, but it does nothing to the direction of the ship. A moving ship, and the faster it's moving, just a little bump of the rudder and the ship turns. You see, and that's the way it is in our spiritual lives, too. If you want to discover what God has for you to do, the way you discover it, ironically, is to begin doing something for him. And you think, well, what should that be? If you sit here today and you go before God and say, God, you give me something to do, he will. He'll answer that prayer. He says the harvest is plentiful. It's the workers that are few. It's not like there's a, you know, we don't have 1,000 people lined up outside the doors of this fellowship saying, what can I do to serve God? No church does. But there are a lot of people that do serve here, and they put their lives into serving God. Why? It's not because it's like to be in this church, it's required that you have to do that or any nonsense like that. It's because people have discovered that that's the way to the abundant life. You know, and if you look at your life and it's lackluster because you don't have this part that is so dynamic. Jesus says it's better to give than it is to receive. And you wonder why I'm depressed. You wonder why it seems like my spiritual life isn't going anywhere. We have to do something. It's a part of growing. We do something because that's how we see God's Spirit work. And no matter who we are, God wants to work in this way. So, just in conclusion here, the Holy Spirit is at work. First of all, he leads us to faith. Just like Jim talked about, the same experience that many of us have had. The Holy Spirit leads us in a life of faith. He challenges each of us. to take steps that lead to change in our lives. We talk about that a lot because that's what life is about. The life of following God is a vigorous life. It's challenging, more challenging than you ever might expect, and yet it's more fulfilling. And if we just take this safe sort of checklist approach to life where everything's safe and everything's protected and everything's guarded, you'll never experience faith. You know why? Because you're working within your own abilities. You know, if you read a lot of management literature and everything, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. Work within your abilities, you know. Hit in your wheelhouse, you know. Don't take anything that's outside of the strike zone. You know, with faith, it's different than that. By definition, a life of faith goes beyond anything you would ever imagine that you could do. That's right. Beyond anything that you could think or ask that you have the capacity to do. Why? Because God's Spirit and His power is at work within you to do those things. See, that's what changes. The Holy Spirit changes everything. And He does. He blesses us with these gifts. Gifts to be used to serve Him. Gifts, ministries, and effects. We're gifted to serve, and that service is going to have an impact. It's going to have an impact in the world around us, and it's going to have an impact in us. So I'm going to finish up right there. Thanks a lot to Brian, Susie, Jim. It was awesome. You guys, it was great. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank You that You do enliven us with spiritual life, and then the pure grace and mercy that You give us these spiritual gifts to be used in Your service, and to know that by serving You, there's going to be an effect. There's going to be an effect in the world around us and in people's lives, but there's going to be a deep effect in our soul, in our character, that You change us, that You help us learn what it means to be a person who walks by faith, that we can live the abundant life, that we can have the things that You meant for us to have. Lord, I pray for those that feel that the burden of that busy schedule, the overcommitted life, the sense that no one really understands exactly how busy I am or how crazy my life is, that You would give that person or all those people that are feeling that way hope and a direction forward, a person that they could talk to, that they could bring these concerns to You and not give in to defeat. It would be a defeat to just keep crashing forward towards the rocks when we just see it so vividly right now. So Lord, I pray that You would give people the courage to change, and that courage comes from the hope that You provide. So we thank You for that, Lord. I pray that, you know, as we just look ahead, and each of us, we look ahead and think, what is my life going to be like a year from now? What experiences might I have with You? You know, we can't predict those, Lord, but I pray that each of us would want those experiences to be shaped by Your presence in our lives. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.